Revelation chapter 12, verse 10 and 11. If you want to stand just for two verses. John wrote, "And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, Now is come salvation and strength and the power and the kingdom of our God and the power of His Christ. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night." Now this is after He spoke to the churches. This is a different day. He's seeing a day of victory. He's seeing a day where they're no longer dealing with their weaknesses any longer. He's seeing a day when the accuser, the enemy, is no longer in power or authority. He says He's been cast down, and they overcame Him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. For they loved not their lives unto the death. I want to preach to you just for a little while this morning, if you be so kind as to sit here and hear me out. A message I've entitled, Overcomers. Overcomers. Amen. Would you bow your heads this morning with me and just lift your voice and pray this morning that the Lord would help us to hear His word. Jesus, we thank You, God, for the privilege to stand in Your presence today. Just to know You, God, in the power of Your salvation, Lord, to have Your presence, God, dwell inside of a human mortal man. God, we're so humbled this morning, God, to know You, God, and to feel You the way that we feel You. God, to be the temple of the Holy Ghost today. Jesus, I pray that You would direct us, God, as a congregation this morning. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. God bless you. You may be seated this morning. I was reading through the book of Revelation, and I began to come across John's letters to each of these seven churches. And each church, I noticed, had different situations going on. Some were internal, some problems were external. But every church had its set of problems. But as I walked through each one of those little letters that he wrote to the churches, I kept noticing one phrase that kept coming up. Amen. There was one phrase that just got repeated to every church, and every church was different. I'll take you and turn your attention to the church in Ephesus, for example. Ephesus was a church that had the mechanics down right. The motions were there. They still hated things that were evil, but they had their focus on the motions of the church. I'd just like to say this morning that a church that has the motions without the Spirit quickly loses focus. And not only focus, but patience for the lost. Amen. I would caution us that we must always remain Spirit-driven. Spirit-driven. Spirit-led. We must never get to the point where We become producers. I believe in excellence. I believe in using every available resource. I love this. I think this is great. I think that our sound systems are awesome. I think that our music is awesome. I love the fact that we have a beautiful facility that we can worship in. I love all of those things. I'm glad that I can speak into a microphone and have my voice projected this morning through this sound system so that you can hear me all throughout this building today. I love all of those things. Those are resources that we can use, but there is still nothing that compares to the leading of the Spirit as God begins to move throughout a group of people. I'll never forget there was a Sunday night if I'm remembering correctly, it was a Sunday, I know for sure, but I can't remember morning or night. It had to be evening time, I believe. We were right in the middle of a song service. Things were going good. Things were moving along just fine. When all of a sudden all the lights went out, and you know that when the lights went out, since we don't have a regular acoustic piano, our digital piano went out, the organ would no longer play, the guitars stopped strumming through the amplifiers, the bass quit moving. The only thing that we had on our side was a tambourine and the drums. And I remember the drummer looking at me that night like, what do I do? What are we going to do now? I looked out across the congregation. I saw just two or three faces, and I thought, maybe we'll get out of church early tonight. I looked at the drummer. I said, keep playing. Keep playing. And I set the microphone down, and we started singing. And it wasn't just about 30 seconds later, somebody began to march around the church. We weren't going to let the fact that our resources had failed us, because we realized that our greatest resource is not a microphone. Our greatest resource is not a digital piano and an organ. Amen. Our greatest resource is still the Spirit of an Almighty God as He comes in and He empowers us to do the miraculous. Man, I want to go a step further and say this. I see a lot of times, I love the songs that we sing. I love the fact that it feels to me like they're not just thrown up here just for us to have a nice song. We're not just going for what's popular, but our leaders, they pray about what they are going to sing. And the songs that we sing in this church, they're not meant just to move your body, because I've been to a lot of services where there's a lot of juking and jiving going on. There's a lot of rhythm to the beat that's going on. And I see some hands move, but I still remember people running aisles. I still remember when we didn't have all the fancy stuff. I'm old enough now to remember back when there wasn't so much things, and we just sang the nice little 4-4 beat song, but people began to shout, and people began to run, and people began to move under the Spirit of an Almighty God. Can I tell you something this morning? I love the songs that we sing, because they are more than just something that moves us in our body. We must always keep in our minds that if a song only moves our body but leaves our spirit unstirred and unmoved, then that song is a failure. Amen. Give me that old time religion. Give me those old songs. Give me the new songs. I don't care, old or new, but it must move more than just my body for it to be a success. It's got to speak to my spirit. It's got to change me on the inside. And we must always remember that we need God's power more than we need man's production. I fear that too many have gone down the roads where we've turned our churches, and there, once again, there's nothing wrong with having special lighting and all the niceties. I'm all for that. If God blesses us, I'm going to take all of those things. But they're never going to replace the Spirit of God in our services. And when they start to, I'll shut it all down, and we'll go back to clapping our hands and stomping our feet until the Spirit of God decides that He's welcome back in. But we will not make church a production. This church is going to be Spirit-led. It must be a church where God's power can move in our midst. He looked at the church of Ephesus and he said, you've lost your first love. You know, the pressure's there. I get it. I feel it. I'm a pastor. I know what it's like. I look around this morning and I see some empty seats in here. And it wasn't too long ago that that you couldn't find a seat to sit in here. But I'll tell you this much right now. I will not buckle under the pressure of trying to do something just to entertain people when they come in. I'm not here to entertain people. I'm here to entertain God. And if I can entertain God, God will reach out and He will draw the hungry to our midst, and we will have a powerful church that knows how to pray and see the Spirit of God move. That's what I'm interested in. That's what I desire. I said it last week, I'm going to say it again this week. Strong preaching separates. They took the the wheat, and there was a process that they would do with the wheat. It wasn't just gathering in the grain and bringing in the sheaves. Now there was a beating process. Now there was a time where the wind began to blow, and they would take that wheat up onto the threshing floor. And there's a lot of people that walk through our doors that don't survive the threshing floor. The threshing floor is a place where strong men gather the things, and they began to put it through a process where it gets all the bad stuff out. They beat that wheat up on the threshing floor, and then they began to throw it up in the air. And as they throw it up in the air, everything that's good, all the grains that are pure and ripe, they fall back down to that threshing floor. But in the process, the wind carries all the chaff away. Not everybody that comes into our doors is going to be wheat. There's going to be some chaff that gets blown away. John said, you've lost your first love. And that's why I say strong preaching is like that threshing floor. It feeds the hungry, but it offends the half-hearted. Strong word, strong doctrine will take people that are hungry, and they will understand that what you're doing is feeding them a medicine. But I don't care how much medicine that a doctor can put inside of your mouth. If they spit the medicine out, if they won't swallow the medicine, then friend, there's nothing that you can do to help them. We've got to take the word of God. It's a balm. Amen. It's something that will help us. But if we reject it, it cannot do anything for us. It's only when our hearts are opened up wide and we begin to take the word and apply it to our life and let it fix us, that the healing process can begin to take place in our life. He said, you've lost your first love. He said, but he that hath an ear. He said, you're messed up. You're off the mark. You started off good, but somewhere along the way you veered off to over here. And now I'm over here, and I'm having to say, hey, come back this way. You've lost your first love. But he that hath an ear. In other words, he said, if you will listen, what do you, John? No. John says, he that hath an ear, if you will listen, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the tree of life. He was saying, I know you've messed up along the way. You've gotten off track a little bit. But if you'll hear what the Spirit's calling to you, the Spirit is saying, come back over here. It's not too late. You don't have to be lost. You don't have to be messed up. If you'll hear the voice of the Spirit, it's beckoning you to come back and get on track. It's calling out to the church of Ephesus and saying, would you come back to your first love? In order to do that, you've got to overcome some things. The church in Pergamos was holding true to doctrines and had even overcome some persecution. They were tolerating some idol worship in the church. They were letting some things slide. Now, I don't know why or who. Maybe it was somebody important in their midst, and they felt intimidated by it. Maybe they just felt like they had lost control. But they were tolerating some things that Christ had said that they were not to tolerate, some things that were ungodly and idolatrous in the eyes of God. He said, these two things aren't going to mix. But to him that overcometh will I give to eat of the hidden manna, and will give him a white stone, and in the stone a new name written. He said, Pergamos, it's not too late. You can fix this. This is going to hurt. It's going to be a spiritual surgery. You're going to lose a few people down this road, but you're tolerating some things that are going to destroy you. They are going to taint you. I will not suffer these things to take place in this church. John would not let them excuse all of the bad stuff because they had more good stuff going on. How many times do we have friends, family members, people that we know? Here's a famous saying. This happens. I've got a person in my life, and they will do the most atrocious things And then I'll hear from somebody, but they got a good heart. They got a good heart. They just robbed a bank, but they got a good heart. Look at their actions. Their actions are ungodly. Just because they do a nice thing every once in a while, anybody can do a nice thing every once in a while. He gave me $10. Yeah, but he stole $100 from the liquor store down. He's giving you stolen money. That's not a good thing. We can't just say, hey, well, it's just a small thing. And John was looking at the church and he was saying, listen, there's some things that have got to change here. There's some things that you've got to get back to. You've got a lot of good stuff going on. You've got a lot of good things happening in your midst, but you're also turning a blind eye to some things that is unpleasing to God. Smyrna, the church in Smyrna in Revelations 2:9. They had an external problem. The church was actually doing really good, except for the fact that they were a bunch of poor people. You know, they looked around at the church like Laodicea, Ephesus. And, well, man, they got the nicest church in town. Here we are out having services underneath the tent. It's a bunch of poor people, but the Lord didn't look at all that stuff. He didn't care that they had. As a matter of fact, he told them that they were rich. He said, there's a lot of material things that you don't have, but he said, just to remind you, you're really rich. You're the rich ones. But they were suffering some things. They were undergoing persecution and poverty. And still, John wrote to them and he said, he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. He that overcometh shall not be hurt of the second death. He looked at Smyrna and said, you just hang on. You just hang in there. It ain't all about how wealthy you look. It ain't all about the kind of car that you drive. You're really richer than everybody else that's got all those nice things. He said, there's coming a day when I'm going to take care of you. There's coming a day that every man is going to face. He's going to face death one of these days. But you, Smyrna, you're doing some good things. Don't you worry about everything that's attacking you from the external. You hang on to me and you overcome those things. Don't you give in. Thyatira had a different problem, but the solution was the same. He told them in Revelations 2:26, and he that overcometh. In Revelations 3, the church in Sardis, it wasn't perfect, and yet he tells it, overcome. In Philadelphia, they had their issues, and John looked at them, and he tells them the same thing, overcome. Don't excuse away the sin that's in your life. Don't excuse away or get disheartened because hard times come and things aren't perfect. Overcome those things. Even Laodicea, the church of wealth, who in their wealth became blind to the fact that they needed God, and they became spiritually lazy. I can just imagine Laodicea was a church where they were sitting in church and the preacher would get up there and he'd try to preach and they'd try to get something moving. They're like, oh yeah, I can get all this at home on the TV. When's this going to be over so I can get out to the lake? When's this going to be over? And they became lukewarm. Oh, they still showed up. They went through the routines. They went through the motion. But when they got sick, they didn't form a prayer line. They grabbed their checkbook and went to the doctor. They became lukewarm. John addresses them. He says, because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with good and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. You know, there is nothing worse than being lost and not realizing that you're not lost. There's something that I've noticed about myself, for sure, when I'm lost. Is I'll look around and I will in my mind say, I think that looks familiar. And I will tell myself I'm not really lost. There'll be something up that I have seen somewhere before. And because of some little thing that I see, I will tell myself, I've got this down. I know where I'm going. When the whole time there comes a point in that trip where I have to stop and admit, listen, maybe I don't know exactly where I'm at. Maybe it's time for me to stop and ask how to get back to where I'm really trying to go. People will excuse themselves away all day long trying to say, well, this looks familiar. Well, I still feel God a little bit. Well, I still pray before I eat. And they'll try to find little things that tell them that they're okay. But Jesus, John wrote to the book of Laodicea, and he said, you're lost and your God has become your money. Even they could be straightened out and pulled back together to make a powerful church that could once again be used by God if they would, as John said, overcome. Just overcome. Change it. Seven different churches, seven different problems. Some minor and some major. As I look out upon this congregation this morning, I see people. In any place I see people, they say where there's smoke, there's fire. Where there's people, there's problems. Some of you are sitting in here this morning, you're hurting in your body. There's some of you that are sitting in here this morning, you're wondering how you're going to pay your bills by the end of this week. There's some that are sitting in here this morning, they're saying, I don't know what direction my marriage is going. There's some that are sitting in here this morning that have issues that you have no answers to. And I could be a good guy this morning and say, hey, listen, it's just what we are. It's always going to be this way until God takes us away to heaven. And so let's just try to work through this best we can. But really what John would tell us to do, overcome it. In other words, even if it never goes away, even if it doesn't change, even if your situation worsens, don't you give up. Come back to the first love. Set some things that you can do in your life right. And what you can't do, I'll take care of for you. The message that fixes all the problems is just as simple. Here it is right here. Write it down if you want to. If not, just remember it. Here's the message that fixes the problems. Live right through every circumstance. What a revelation, huh? And I thought Brother Rice was going to stand up there and become Dave Ramsey and get me out of all my financial circumstances. I thought he was going to say something amazing right there. He had my ear for just a moment. And now he's telling me that the answer is just to do the right thing? Yes. Don't excuse away why you're not going to do the right thing. Don't give yourself an out and go off and do something that you know is not right because it seems to temporarily be the easy way. When you know in your heart that it's just going to lead to bigger problems down the road, do the right thing according to the Word of God right now. If there's something in your home that needs to go or needs to come in, something in your life that needs to go or needs to come in, something in your family that needs to be taken care of, don't wait until they hit you. Do it now. See, the true apostolic church is not affected by its surrounding, and the true apostolic saint is not affected by what's surrounded. God calls us to be the light of the world. The apostolic church is supposed to affect its surroundings, not be affected by its surroundings. That's why you can take a powerful church and you can put it out in the middle of the country and nowhere, and God's power can move, or you can take it right down in the middle of the darkest spot out in the jungle someplace, and God's power can move and people can be filled with the Holy Ghost. You can put it in the middle of a metropolitan city someplace in a little storefront building, and all of a sudden, if people are hungry, that place will begin to boom, because it's not about what is all around us. We're not to go there. I'm so sick of all these preachers coming in saying we got to do it this way so that we can be relevant to what's going on around us, when it's really just an excuse to become like the world. Hey man, when did God ever tell the apostles to go out and mix in and mingle in and just become like everybody else? He said, no, you're a light in the middle of the darkness. You're supposed to stand out. You're supposed to be different. You're not supposed to be relevant to the sinner. You're supposed to be relevant to me, and I'll draw people to me so that they can be relevant with me. It's not about making the church more like the world so that they will accept us. It's about making the world more like the church so God will accept them. That's the whole point. I know that's good preaching. Got to remember, we serve a God of untapped power. Ephesians chapter 3:20 says, now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. Let me stop right there, because it's got a little tagline on it right here. Here's the caveat right here. According to the power that worketh in us. He's able to do exceeding and abundant. Oh, we love that part of it, because that puts all the responsibility on God. And we know that God can do all things, but it goes on to say, wait a second. I know that he is all powerful. I know that he is all able, but here's where it gets interesting. He says, I can only do those things according to the power of God that worketh in me as a human being. If I got no power, I reduce God to whatever I am in my life. But if I have the power of God, it's according to the power and the Spirit of God that's working in me as a human being, as what God can do in this world through me. When you stop and think about what that really means, it'll make you get just a little bit excited. Amen. It knocks all the fear out of it for me. Amen. If I would lose my finances, I know that God is in control. Amen. If my health fell apart, I still know that God is in control, because as long as I have his Spirit, everything else that I have to suffer with down here, it's just temporary. There's coming a day, friend, when everything you're dealing with every hardship you're going through, with all the pain and the problems that you have to deal with on this earth, if you will be true, those times will come to an end and you will walk on streets of gold. I wish somebody would clap your hands this morning and believe that with me. We must be overcomers this morning. No excuses, no holding back. I want the Spirit of God to dwell in me. I want the power of God to work through me. See, it's a real deep love that doesn't allow or give ear to excuses and reasons. It's a deep love that simply plows ahead and gets the job done. Love this story. Two tribes that were off a darkened area. This world. They were enemies to each other. One lived down in the valley and the other lived up on the mountaintop. And the people that lived up on the mountaintop, the tribe that lived up there, would always come down the mountain and they would wreak havoc upon those that lived down in the valley. They would destroy their stuff. They would steal from them, and they would do all kinds of problems. They would try to kill their men and their warriors, and these two tribes would always battle against each other, but it was always the mountain tribe that was stirring it up. They would come down from their high place, and they would cause problems to those that lived in the valley, until one day they crossed the line. They came down, and they wreaked havoc and they stole stuff and they broke stuff and they killed a few warriors that were fighting against them. But they, when they left and they ran them off and they headed back up the mountain, somebody began to scream, and it was the sound of a woman's voice, and she was screaming, my baby, they've taken my baby. They had never done that before. It was all just material things. Now they had stolen a child. They kidnapped this woman's baby. They very quickly organized their warriors, and the chief came up to them, and he began to lead them as they began to try to retrieve the child. And up the mountainside they went, but the mountain was covered with so much underbrush, and only the mountain people knew where the trails were at. So as the people down in the lowland and the valley tried to work their way up, they would be ambushed and they would be fought back. And they had to finally eventually walk back down that mountain. And they went back down, they gathered together and they began to converse. How are we going to tell this mother? We've got to accept defeat. And the chief looked at everybody and said, we've lost too many more men. We simply can't get this child back. We have to admit that it's lost, it's gone. And they were sitting there contemplating how they were going to go tell this mother that her child had been kidnapped by their mortal enemies, when all of a sudden they heard a rustle in the brush and they all grabbed their spears and their bows and they stood prepared for a fight. When through that brush it opened up and walked through that little open clearing was that mother of that child with her baby in her arms, to which they ran down and they threw their arms around her and they gathered her and her child together. And everybody in the city was rejoicing that this mother had retrieved her child. But they couldn't understand something, and as they were congratulating her, the chief came up and he said, I've got to know something. I've got to understand something. She said, what is it? He said, how is it that with all of our knowledge of warfare and with all of the strength that we have, that all of our warriors and our best warriors and myself even leading the way, that with everything that we were able to do, that we could not retrieve your child, and yet you retrieved your child by yourself? She answered him with four words. She looked at that chief and she said, it wasn't your baby. It wasn't your baby. They didn't have the same love. Since they didn't have the same love, they didn't have the same commitment. They could allow themselves the luxury of defeat. They could give up and go home to their child. But this mother threw caution to the wind. When the underbrush slowed her down and the thorns were poking and scraping at her skin and her hair became tangled in the tree branches, something within her would not allow her to quit. And as tough as it was, she just simply wouldn't give up, because it was her baby. I never knew the love that a parent could have until I had children. I knew about it. I had been the recipient of being a child and having loving parents. But something changed on December the 12th, 1989, when I stood in that hospital room and I watched that little girl be born. There was something that came inside of me. It made going to work feel different. Made mowing the grass feel different. It made our house feel different. Made getting up in the 2 o'clock in the morning feel different. It wasn't the fact that those things were any more enjoyable. it was just now there was something that was inside of me that had never been before, where I had somebody that depended upon me. My wife depended upon me, but, you know, be quite honest, I was only making about $200 a week, $250 a week. Believe me, she'd have been fine if I would have fallen off the face of the earth. Financially, she'd have been fine. She could have gone off and replaced me in a heartbeat. Now, maybe the love that she had for me couldn't be replaced, because I'm a one of a kind. I'm a catch. Why are y'all laughing? That's rude. That's just rude of y'all. That ain't right. There's something about when that baby came along, there was a love that I had never experienced before. That all of a sudden was just there. I didn't even see it coming. Oh, I knew I'd love my child. I knew I'd be a good dad. But there was something that caused me to just fall in love. And then you got that one. I'm sitting here now with one grandchild thinking, how am I going to love another grandchild? But I've been through this before with my children. How am I going to love another grandchild the same way that I love that little blonde-headed boy? He's getting hired to be our new security officer here at church, by the way, just in case. But I know that when that day comes and I get to walk in for the first time and look at that next grandchild, the love that I have just makes room for the love that's coming. The Grahams must have been a love overload, man. They had four at the same time. Like, whoa! Quadruplets? There's something about when it's your baby. You'll fight till you physically drop. And then you'll try to fight even more. But you will never give up. Never. You'll find a way to overcome. Our music comes today. You see, we tend to fight harder when something we love is on the line. So I ask this question, what would happen if we would take ownership of every visitor and walk through our door like they were our visitor, our baby? Be honest with you, I wish I was a full-time pastor. I wish I didn't have to work, but that's just the situation we're in right now. I'm thankful for the job. I wish that I had an extra 30 hours that has to go to that secular job that I could put into this church and the people that were here. But quite honestly, God has probably not designed it to be 100% up to one or two people in the church to care for the newborns. To become the father to the visitor. That's why he created a family. So where do you fit into that? Well, I'm just too busy. I've got too much going on. I think that's par for the course for most everybody. But how would we feel if that was our baby? What if your son or your daughter walked through the door today and they had been never, maybe they've been backslid, or maybe they'd never come to God in their life, and all of a sudden they walked through the door today? Oh, I know that you would love them and you would pray for them and you would be right there down at this altar. You'd probably go over to them and take them by the hand and say, do you want to go pray? If you saw a tear running down their face and you knew that they were hurting, you'd be right there for them. But what if it wasn't your daughter or your son or your lost spouse or your best friend? would we just not worry about it? See, there's some things that we have to overcome. Landmark Apostolic Church is an amazing church. It's got a great future ahead. Would you stand with me this morning? But there's only a future there if we can overcome certain things. I had to admit to myself that I can only do so much. You know, that's a hard thing for a man to do. It's a hard thing for a man to understand that he needs help. This church has grown to capacity. I don't believe that we've seen everything that God wants to do. But we've got to take ownership. We've got to take ownership. There's some things that we as individuals, I'm not calling you out because I don't know. Now, you know, I'm not that kind of pastor. I'm not got my nose all up in your business. I don't have to know all your problems. I got my own problems to deal with. But I will say this, you need to know what your issue is, what your weakness is, and don't excuse it away. Overcome it. Overcome it. Could be family. Could be a job. It could be an addiction. It could be anything. It could be external. Maybe there's persecution and you're having a tough time dealing with what the rest of the family's talking about you, saying about you, because you're living for God now. These things are real things that we deal with as human beings. I have feelings. But we cannot lose our first love.